We're studying the Messianic Psalms. Those are the Psalms which the Spirit of God has seen fit to lift from the Old Testament and to attach to the life and the experiences of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Last week we looked at Psalm 2, and we saw that the official glory of Christ is brought clearly before us. As we heard that statement of the ages, "Thou art my son." Today we're going to look at Psalm 40. Now we're not looking at these Psalms in the order in which they appear in the Bible, but rather in the order in which they relate to the life of the Lord Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 40. And I'd like to read that psalm with you, please, and then go to Hebrews chapter 10, where the New Testament reference is made. Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. My ears hath thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness, nor thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backwards and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrificed an offering and burnt offering, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One of the problems that is faced by the student of the Messianic Psalm is trying to determine that which relates to the experience of the psalmist and that which relates to the experience of the Lord Jesus. And so it is in this psalm. Because the book of Hebrews only takes a few verses from the center of the psalm and applies them to the experience of the Lord Jesus. And certainly in the latter part of this psalm, there are two statements that make it very difficult to apply that part of the psalm to the Lord Jesus. And the first is where David talks about mine iniquities. And then when he talks about retribution on his enemies. We know, of course, that Christ had no sin of his own. He knew no sin. He did no sin. Neither was any guile found in his mouth. We also know that when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was no calling down the wrath of heaven on his enemies. There was simply that request for their forgiveness. And so it's passages like this that make it difficult for us to apply the whole psalm to the life of the Lord Jesus. It's also difficult to assess when David would have written the psalm. Because as we go through David's life, we find many occasions when the thoughts of the opening of the psalm would have been in his heart. For example, he had the problems with Absalom, his sin with Bathsheba, his experiences with Saul, any of those, and the release from them could have triggered off the first few verses of the psalm. But I'm sure as we read it, you realize that David was penning for us the experience of any believer in God, any believer in Christ. Because he talks about being lifted up from the miry clay, from the pit, being placed upon a rock with an established way, and being given a new song to sing. And that's the experience of the believer. When we were youngsters, we used to sing a chorus that went like this, and I'm sure some of you may remember it. He took me out of the pit, and from the miry clay, he set my feet on a rock, establishing my way. He put a song in my mouth, my God to magnify, and he'll take me someday to his home on high. As that was coming to mind, I was thinking of another one that began with the expression, I'm on the rock, hallelujah. Well, we boys used to sit in the back. Not me, the others. And we used to sing, I'm on the rocks, hallelujah, because we were always broke. Anyway, you young people, you didn't hear that. But I'm sure those of you that are older fell into the same trap of changing some of the words. I have a good vocabulary of them, but I don't talk about them up here. But it's an experience of the believer. And I read a very concise commentary which really made me smile but got the point. David's cry went up. He was lifted up. He was cleaned up. He was set up. And he was tuned up. How about that for a commentary of the first few verses of this psalm? But it's true for the believer. And so David, in talking about his experiences and deliverance has put in very concise terms the experience of every believer. In the latter part of the psalm, David is praying for help and comfort. And I'm sure there are many of us who could identify with the words that he's speaking. We all go through experiences where the only noise that comes from us is a desperate cry to God and a prayer for deliverance. And so these two parts of the psalm are very much human experience. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the psalm, the Spirit of God lifts David beyond personal experience and records something that is going to be fulfilled in the life of Christ. Right in the middle of the psalm is a golden nugget. Right in the difficulties and the problems of human experience, the Spirit of God has given us a golden nugget of divine truth and revelation. Now, I don't think it's an accident that it appears there. Because as you will remember from our reading in Hebrews, it takes this passage and it says, when he comes into the world, this is what he says. And Christ is about to enter human experience. Oh, he knew all about it because he knew the heart of man. But now, for the first time, he's coming to live amongst it. He's coming to live against people with difficulties, with concerns, with problems, people with joyous occasions, happy occasions, occasions of deliverance. And he, thou art my son, said God, and that son is now coming to dwell in human experience. And I think it's no accident that this passage appears against the background that is dust. Kaleidoscope of human experience in this psalm. And in the middle of it, we have the coming of Christ. Now, in this particular psalm, the Son addresses the Father. You remember in Psalm last week, the Father addressed the Son. In Psalm 2, we have that declaration that I mentioned a little earlier, thou art my Son. But on this occasion, the Son addresses the Father. When, where, how, we don't know. But it would appear from the context that this was a declaration made as the Savior was coming into the world. And we've just thought a lot about that in recent weeks. But now in the middle we have this deep well of divine truth. And we're going to learn a lot just from these few verses. And the first thing we're going to learn is God's attitude towards the Old Testament sacrifices. Now, it's understandable to find this in Hebrews, because Hebrews is a book that is focused on revealing Christ and the fullness of his work. But it was in the psalm, which was written when the children of God were still under the law, when David was king. And at that point, David, as he's lifted out of his own experience, makes this comment about sacrifices. Now remember, sacrifices came in the opening chapters of Leviticus. In fact, the first thing that God said, the first pronouncement from the tabernacle, was concerning the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And the message from God was this: if you want to come to me, if you want to approach me, then there are certain things you have to realize. And in coming, you have to make an offering. You have to offer a sacrifice. And God intended the offerings to be the means by which his people came unto himself. as we study them in retrospect, we believe that God had a lesson for humanity about his Son. But I doubt very much whether the impact of that was understood by the Jews. What happened then? Why could the psalmist in Psalm 40 and the writer in Hebrews 10 make this statement concerning sacrifices? That they were something that God didn't desire? That they were something in which God had no pleasure? Well, as we trace the history of the children of Israel, we find a complete failure to appreciate what God was trying to do. When we come to the book of Malachi, we read this: I have no pleasure in you, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. And by the time we reach the book of Malachi, which is closing the scriptural record, we find that the whole thing had gone sour in the nostrils of God. Instead of these sweet savor offerings, the first three of them coming up and bringing pleasure to God, they were nauseating him because he found no pleasure in his people. So the first thing we learn from this passage is God's dislike of the Old Testament sacrifices. They served a purpose. They were there to make an approach to God, to cover the sin of the Jew as he made an approach to God. But now they had gone sour, and God no longer had pleasure in them. The second thing we learn in this passage is Christ's commitment to the will of God. As he comes into the world, he makes this statement: Behold, I come to do thy will, O God. And here's a declaration by the Son of his absolute commitment to the Father's will. And that commitment is evident, first of all, when he's 12. You remember they lost him, went back to look for him, and he's discussing with the professors of the day, and he says to them, Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And in human terms, at the age of 12, there was the seed of that commitment to the Father. Later on in John 4, he could make this statement: My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Evidence again of the commitment. The commitment is evident again in John 17, where he says, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And remember, that was said before the cross. And in the mind of Christ, the cross was as good as completed, and he was looking forward to his return to his Father. That commitment is evident in Matthew 28. And remember, in the garden he says, Not as I will, but as thou wilt. O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And you remember what he said in the so-called Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer: Our Father which art in heaven, thy will be done. The commitment that Christ had to the will of God, he expects to see in his servants. And remember John 19, that commitment was still evident when from the cross that came that tremendous statement, Finished! You've been told before, of course, that that was not a cry of defeat. That was the most glorious cry of victory that the world has ever heard. Because at that moment, the Lord Jesus knew that his commitment to the will of God had been carried out to the full. He'd gone to the cross. He'd borne the punishment for sin. And he had completed his commitment to the Father's will. Now that commitment was undertaken against a background of two things. You noticed in Hebrews he says, a body hast thou prepared me. And that's the only change from Psalm 40, because Psalm 40 says, my ear is digged or is pierced or is opened. Now, Hebrews 10 is quoted from the Septuagint translation. But I don't believe that this is a translator's error. And I'll tell you why. In Exodus chapter 20, as the chapter comes to an end, God speaks about sacrifices. And then as we come into 21, straight following that, God talks about the Hebrew slave. Now you remember that the Hebrew slave would be a Hebrew who was bankrupt or in financial problems, had been taken in as a slave by one of his fellows. And after serving 6 years, he was free to go. But he could only go out taking that with which he had come in. So if he had come in as a single man, and the Lord, his master, had given him a wife, and she had brought forth children, if he chose at the end of 6 years to go out, he went out alone. And he left those people in the master's household. But he had a choice. He could say, look, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out. And at that point, he made a commitment to serve his master for the rest of his life. And in order to show that commitment in a public way, his master took him to the judges. And his ear was placed on the doorpost, and an awl was taken, and his ear was pierced. And that was a sign of an absolute commitment out of love to the master. Now, at that moment of commitment, his body belonged to his master. Everything he was, everything he had, belonged to his master. And I think that's the inference that we have as we move over into Hebrews chapter 10. It's a body that God had prepared him. And again, a few weeks ago, we were thinking about this. But it was also a body committed in absolute obedience to the will of God. So in the psalm, we have the pierced ear as evidence of commitment and obedience. When we come over to the New Testament, we have the giving, the commitment of that body that God had prepared for him. I don't see a conflict between the two passages. The other thing that we read is that he makes this comment in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Now, when we read that comment in Hebrews, we can probably quite rightly say, well, that's the fulfillment of biblical prophecy concerning him. Now, when we go to the Psalms, where much of the scripture had not been recorded and many of the events had not even been taken place, that is some disagreement as to whether that in fact is a book or a volume that we know nothing about. But if we take the Hebrews passage in the volume of the book, it is written of me, then we can go back through the Old Testament, we can think of the prophecies as to his promised coming, the place of his birth, his person, the progress of his life, his death, his priesthood, his resurrection. All these things are buried in the words of the Old Testament. And you know, as we study prophecy in the evening, that is prophecy that yet has to be fulfilled. Our great confidence comes from this very fact, that every prophecy made concerning the Lord Jesus was fulfilled in his birth, his death, his life, his resurrection, and his ascension to the Father. And that gives us confidence, because if it has happened in the past, we've every reason to believe it will happen in the future. But here we are. He comes in a body prepared, which is committed to the service of God. He comes against a background of fulfilled prophecy concerning him. What then was the will of God? What was that to which Christ was committed and committed to the depth of the cross? Well, you see, what God wanted to do was very simple. He turned his back on the Old Testament sacrifices. They had failed. They had been polluted by his people. They were no good to achieve his purposes. So he wanted one sacrifice. And you notice what Hebrews says, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And if we had time to read down that passage, we'd come across a couple of times the word forever. You see, if you'd have been a Jew in the Old Testament, you would have been spending, I don't know, a big part of your life offering sacrifices. And then it would be very distressing to learn, wouldn't it, that they had no, God wasn't pleased with them. Ah, but no, God says, look, there's one sacrifice that was made because my son was committed to my will. And that sacrifice I will accept. That sacrifice does not cover sin. That sacrifice takes it away. And when God looks at the sinner now, it's not the blood of bulls and goats that he sees, but it's the blood of his son. And if you're going to get right with God, then this is the way you have to come. And said Hebrews, he takes away the first. You see, he couldn't have the second while the first was still there. So he takes away the first that he might establish the second. And so now when we preach, we might use the sacrifices of the Old Testament as illustrations, but we don't use them as means of salvation. We talk about the one sacrifice made forever, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, which enables God to accept the sinner into his presence on confession of faith in Jesus Christ. I believe the prophetic portion goes on for a few more verses in the psalm, and had we time, we could have looked at expressions like, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness to the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips. I did not hide thy righteousness within thy heart, in the sense that it was buried there as a secret. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. I believe that those statements have their absolute fulfillment in Christ, but we've not time to go into them now. So the message of the psalm, against the background of human experience, is the commitment of the Son of God to the will of the Father. That commitment enables us to preach the gospel. That commitment and its fulfillment enables us to declare today that if you want to be accepted by God, you need to come through Jesus Christ. No other way will do. This is the only way. And we recommend that you come to know him as your own personal Savior. 175 for our closing hymn. Father, that we should be permitted to walk on such holy ground astonishes us. But we bless thee that thy word has been given, that we might know more about the Lord Jesus. And Father, as we have talked about him this morning, may thy Spirit take of that which has been of thyself and bless it to every heart. As we realize that this portion of Psalm 40 is speaking of his coming into the world, and Father, we realize that it is impressing upon us his absolute commitment to thyself. And as we follow his life and his experiences, we see that willingness burnt upon his heart, and it took him all the way to the cross. And Father, we bless thee for that moment of triumph when thy will was done and the way of salvation made open to man. So Father, as we have thought about this morning, may we realize that that wonderful event at Bethlehem's manger was that he might come into this world to do thy will. May we realize that nothing else in the world will suffice. Even the sacrifices of old instituted by thyself had become of no avail because man had polluted them. But here is the spotless Son of God, as we sung of him, offering himself a ransom for many. And Father, we pray for any gathered in this company this morning who do not know him as their personal Savior, that they might realize that thy will in his dying was that he might provide this way of access to thyself, an access which is ever open. And we ask, Father, that should there be any in our company today who have not come to thee, that they might realize that their coming must only be through Christ. Oh, may thy Spirit challenge their hearts. And those of us who are thine, as well as looking to the experience of the Lord Jesus, we have entered a little into the experience of David, particularly in the opening part of the psalm, where he's raised out of the miry clay and set upon a rock. Father, this is our experience in Christ, and we bless thee that we have been given a new song to sing, a song that begins on earth and continues throughout eternity. We commit thy word to thyself. We commit ourselves to thee as we separate from one and the other. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.